Israel had been a nation for about 3,500 years or so. And within those 3,500 years, the people of Israel had had very, very few times of peace. As a matter of fact, the last time Israel was a nation at peace with itself and with their neighbors was back in the days of Solomon, about 3,000 years ago. Since then, the people of Israel had been split into two nations. You got the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Israel had been invaded and they've been destroyed numerous times by foreign nations. They've been captured and taken captive by Gentile nations. And as you know, there have been several times throughout the history of Israel where other nations or other foreign leaders, such as, let's just go with Hitler, have attempted to simply annihilate the Jews. And of course, there's the continuous talk today by the Iranians and really any of the Middle Eastern countries that surround them wanting to annihilate the Jews. Well, then, as you know, in 1948, Israel was once again declared a political entity and a nation by the United Nations. But for the last 64 years, Israel has yet to have peace as a country. They've always been a target of someone. And let me say, regardless of what the media presents, regardless of what the politicians claim, I'm here to tell you, based on this thing here, Israel's not the problem. Israel has been and is currently, always has been and is currently, as we speak today, for the most part, always will be the most hated nation on the face of the earth. And when you get down to it, all they want is to have ownership of the land that is rightly theirs. They want to be able to rebuild their temple. They want to have peace, unlike the nations that surround them. Well, one day those things are finally going to happen. Israel's going to get that peace they've always wanted. Scripture says that one day Israel will be given all the land that is rightly theirs. They will be given permission to rebuild their temple, and it will finally have a time of peace. And as good as that sounds, Scripture also says that it will only last for a very short period of time. And then Israel will face times of devastation like they've never seen before. And that is what I want us to look at this morning as we continue along our journey or along our series of messages on what's in store in the future. A couple weeks ago, we looked at what will be going on in heaven following the rapture of the church when Jesus comes and takes his followers back to heaven. Then last week we were in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be there again today, where we begin to look at what will be going on here on earth while we're in heaven. At some point after the rapture, those left here on earth will enter into what's called the tribulation, which we looked at last week. Scripture describes the tribulation to be a seven-year period of time when God will begin to pour out His judgments here on earth. And that's what we began to look at last week in the 24th chapter of Matthew in verses 1 through 8. If you remember, and if you're there now, Matthew 24 in verses 6 and 7, we're told that there will be wars and threats of wars. And that there will be earthquakes and starvation and diseases around the world killing people in extraordinary numbers. And if you remember from last week, we estimated that number based on Scripture that if that took place today, it would be about 1.75 billion people killed in a short period of time. But after all that, Jesus said in verse 8, He said, "All these things are the beginning of birth pains." In other words, Jesus is saying this: the earthquakes, the starvation, the diseases are only the beginning of the things to come. There will be far worse things that will follow. What Jesus described up to verse 8 pretty much deals with the world as a whole, except for the nation of Israel. And I'll tell you why I believe that in a moment. So this morning we're going to return to Matthew 24. But first, I think I should maybe touch on some prophecies that will help us gain a better understanding of what Jesus was teaching his disciples there on the Mount of Olives. The way God gave prophecy sometimes is actually pretty interesting. He didn't just write a book on prophecy only and say, here it is. But what he did do was he would give a little bit of prophecy to a man named Joel. Then he, a few years later, he would give some more elements of prophecy to a man named Daniel. And then several years later, he'd give some more prophecy to a man named Ezekiel. And then hundreds of years later, Jesus come along and he gave some more pieces of the prophecy. A few years later, God would give some nuggets of prophecy to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. And then finally, he gave some to the Apostle John, who went on to write the book of Revelation. And so what you have to do is this. You have to take the pieces of prophecy found throughout all of Scripture, and you have to begin to put them together where they'll make a unified picture. And then you get the whole picture to look at and begin to understand it. When doing that, what God has told us in Scripture is that following the rapture, He would restore His relationship with the nation of Israel. At that same time, God tells us in His Word that there will be a ruler that will put together a 10-nation confederacy, meaning that He will bring together 10 leaders representing 10 nations, and they will form a political union. They will actually become the new world superpower. Scripture also gives us some geographical indicators as to where this will take place, because it tells us that the new world superpower to come will actually be a partial rebirthing of the ancient Roman Empire. And based on what Scripture describes the 10-nation confederacy to be like, most commentators believe that it describes the modern-day European Union. Don't know how accurate that is, but it does seem that way. From there, the Bible refers to this new ruler of this new superpower union to be none other than the Antichrist. One of the reasons the Antichrist is so well accepted in those days is because he does something that no other world leader has ever been able to do. He will develop a 7-year peace treaty for Israel that will protect Israel from being attacked. And it will give the Jews the right to finally rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. The Jews will then return to worshiping God in similar ways like they did in the Old Testament with the sacrifices and the rituals. And Israel will once again become a very prosperous and wealthy nation. But halfway through that 7-year peace treaty that the Antichrist puts together, he recants on it. He renounces the peace treaty. And all hell breaks loose on Israel and those that come to believe upon Christ during the tribulation. Now, having said all that, we're going to go to Matthew 24. We're going to read verses 15 through 22, where Jesus tells his disciples, "So when you see standing in the holy place," that's a reference to the temple that the Jews will rebuild, he says, "the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one go into the field, go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." In verse 22, "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Jesus clearly says here that these days will be more devastating than any other time in all of history for the Jewish people. They will see things and experience things they've never been through before. Let me explain to you verse 15. Verse 15 says, "So when you see standing in the holy place," in a reference to the temple, "the abomination that causes desolation." What is the abomination that causes desolation? Something that is an abomination is something that is extremely disgraceful or dishonorable to God. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 what an abomination is. He said, "In the tribulation there will come a day when the man of lawlessness, which is another name for the Antichrist, it says he'll reveal himself." Everybody wants to know who the Antichrist is. Well, he won't reveal himself until that time. People won't know the Antichrist to be the Antichrist. Since he will be the one that brings about the peace treaty, the world will see the Antichrist to be the peacemaker. But Paul says that there will be a day when the Antichrist will reveal himself to not be a peacemaker, but actually a murderous tyrant and dictator. Paul says on that day, the Antichrist will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you or not. But if you remember back when we started this series of messages, we began to look at eternity past, when the only known creatures was God and then his created angels. And the head angel's name was what? Anybody remember? Lucifer. And Lucifer wanted to be just like God. God kicks him out of heaven, sent him here to earth, and changed his name to Satan. When the tribulation, Satan will once again try to take over. But this time he will do it through a man that is referred to as the Antichrist. The Antichrist will enter the temple there in Jerusalem, where the Jews had been worshiping the true God, and he will take it over and he will set himself up to be worshiped by the world. And you know what? Revelation 13:3 says that the whole world will be astonished and follow him. And so the reason this is called an abomination is because it is absolutely disgraceful, absolutely dishonorable for someone of such evil and wickedness to take the throne of such a perfect and holy and loving God. Desolation means suffering or affliction or torment. And so let me paraphrase for you what Jesus was saying in these verses when he said the abomination that causes desolation. He's saying this. He says, when the wicked one exalts himself to the throne of God to be worshipped by the world, suffering and affliction and torment is coming your way. And so you had better get the heck out of Dodge, Jews, because all hell is about to break loose. What brings this on? What stirs up the Antichrist and the rest of the world to turn on Israel like they will? Scripture don't give us a definite answer, actually. But I have personally come to believe that it's going to be a mix of things such as envy, resentment, hatred, and anger. We saw last week where there will be worldwide chaos. There will be wars, there will be earthquakes and famines and diseases and lots of death during that early part of the tribulation. But yet the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 that Israel will be living in a time of peace and safety during that first half of the tribulation. Ezekiel 38 supports that. It says that at that time, that first half of the tribulation, it says Israel will be living in safety. Ezekiel goes on to describe Israel in the first half of the tribulation as not having any walls or gates around their town. That don't make a lot of sense to us here. But in those days, it meant a lot. Because when Ezekiel wrote that, walls were built around cities to protect them from being attacked. And so to say that they had no walls or gates around their cities is a way of saying that the Jews just feel safe in their towns. They don't feel there's any attacks coming. They're in the midst of this peace treaty. Ezekiel goes on and he says that the Israelites will be a peaceful and unsuspecting people towards their enemies or towards attacks. Ezekiel also says that in the tribulation, Israel will be rich in livestock and rich in goods, and that they will have plenty of silver and gold, meaning wealth. All indicating that Israel will be a prosperous nation. And so while the rest of the world is suffering tremendously from the earthquakes and the famines and the massive deaths and what have you, Israel's going to be living in peace and prosperity. And if that isn't enough, the book of Revelation tells us in chapter 7 that during the tribulation, there will be 144,000 anointed Jewish evangelists from Israel spreading the gospel around the world. That alone is going to irritate people to no end. And then if you remember from last week, I read for you out of Revelation 6, where the people will know that the destruction they're suffering from is coming from God. And so here you have people all over the world suffering from God's judgment while Israel's having the time of their lives. People around the world's going to be affected with diseases and famines and death all over the place, and here's Israel living in peace and prosperity. People all around the world's going to be cursing God because of His judgments while Israel will be telling them they need to repent and commit their lives to that God. It's under those conditions, folks, that will lead Israel once again to become the most hated and despised people on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel talks pretty extensively about how at some point in the tribulation, Russia and five other countries will make a massive attempt to invade Israel in hopes of stealing their wealth from them. Ezekiel describes Russia's invasion of Israel as advancing like a storm. It says they will be like a cloud covering the land. But folks, God intervenes for Israel once again. And Russia will pay dearly. God will slaughter so many of them that it says it will take over 7 months just to bury them. If you get a chance, read Ezekiel 38 and 39 this week. It is absolutely fascinating. And so the people's envy, their resentment, their hatred, their anger towards Israel will hit its climax somewhere around that midway point of the tribulation. And at that time, the Antichrist will get together a multitude of armies from his allies. And according to Luke 21:20, they will storm into Jerusalem and take over the temple, and the Antichrist will proclaim himself to be God. And at that time, he will begin to mandate that the world worship him and him only. So the Antichrist will begin the tribulation as a world political ruler. But then about halfway through the tribulation, he takes over and makes himself the spiritual leader of the world. He will go from being the protector of Israel to being the persecutor of Israel. And that is why Jesus said there in verses 15 through 20 that we read a few minutes ago out of Matthew, that when his people, the Jews, saw the Antichrist take the throne in those days, they should immediately flee for their safety. Jesus gives us some insight in verse 9 as to what will happen when the Antichrist takes over. He said there in verse 9 of Matthew 24, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." The persecution and the slaughter of Christians, and specifically the Jews in the tribulation, will be so intense that Jesus said in verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Mark and Luke say it this way. They say brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. It says children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And Jesus went on, he said, and you, speaking of the Jews, will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death as well. Today, probably all of us have a friend, family, relative, a loved one that has turned against us because we committed our life to the Lord. They might give you a cold shoulder when you go around them, or they just simply quit coming around you. But in the tribulation, folks, it says relatives will turn in their relatives even though they know it will cost them their lives. Could you imagine doing that? Jesus says in verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, and this is in it's not in Matthew, it's in Luke, I believe. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. In other words, folks, the acts of hatred will outweigh the acts of love. Folks, Zechariah in the Old Testament gives us some insight into just how bad the tribulation will be for Jewish people. He says in chapter 14, verse 2, Zechariah says, the city will be captured, the houses will be ransacked, and the women will be raped. And then in chapter 13, verse 8 of Zechariah, he said that in the whole land of Israel, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. Two out of every three Jews will be slaughtered in the last half of the tribulation. And they're not the problem. In relation to the rest of the world, we're told in Revelation 13, 15, that anyone that refuses to worship the Antichrist will what? Be killed. A couple verses later, it talks about the mark of the beast that we often refer to as the 666. And it says this in verses 16 and 17. It says, he also forced everyone to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Simply put this way, folks, people without the mark of the beast will not be able to make any sort of financial transactions whatsoever. In the very next chapter, it says that anyone who receives the mark of the beast will suffer God's wrath for all of eternity. Some of us might be thinking, how could a man like that develop such a worldwide following? And I'll be honest with you, I don't think it's going to be that hard. If you think about the conditions of the world at that time, as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, you're going to have the millions and millions of Christians that will have simply vanished into thin air because of the rapture. As we looked at last week, the first half of the tribulation is going to be worldwide earthquakes and famines and diseases and horrendous amount of deaths. The quality of civilization will deteriorate dramatically. The economy will be in ruins. Revelation 6:6 tells us that the economy will be so bad that it will take a day's worth of wages just to feed your family. The conditions of the world will be so chaotic and devastating that I believe the people will be crying out for someone to bring order and peace to the world. And the Antichrist will claim that he has all the answers, and it'll look like he does. But in order for his plans to work, he will demand that they have to surrender to him. And simply because they need to survive, they'll give in. And as the world gives allegiance to the Antichrist, God pours out His wrath in unfathomable ways. Folks, between last week and this week, I have not even begun to scratch the surface of the devastation that will take place during the tribulation. God gives us so much information on the events of the tribulation that it could literally take months to preach through that. I would encourage you, though, a good book to get if you're interested. It's a book by David Jeremiah. It's called Escape the Coming Night. And it is a commentary of the book of Revelation, but written as a story. Very easy reading. And it'll give you really deep insight into the events of the tribulation. It's called Escape the Coming Night by David Jeremiah. Believe it or not, folks, Scripture gives us more about the conditions of what will be going on here on earth during the tribulation than what it tells us about what's going to be going on in heaven. Why do you think that is? Why would Scripture tell us more about the events of devastation here on earth during the tribulation as opposed to giving us more detail about heaven, where we're headed? One reason, I think, is because God doesn't want anybody to enter the tribulation. Revelation 9:6, I just want to read it for you real quick. This is how devastating it's going to be in the world emotionally. It says, during those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Worldwide, people are going to want to die because it is so bad. They find death better than life, but they can't even kill themselves. If you read the 10 plagues of the Old Testament, you'll see some parallels as to the events that will happen during the tribulation, but on a greater magnitude. The only way for someone to avoid the tribulation is if they die before it begins, or they surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ today. And so let me close with this. If the rapture occurred today, if Jesus come and took His followers out of this world, would you be going with Him? That's the million-dollar question. Or would you be left behind to enter the tribulation? That's the other million-dollar question. Folks, it's real. You can deny it, you can believe it, you can rearrange it, you can do whatever you want. But if this thing says it, it's real. God didn't give us a calendar to say you got 20 more days, 30 more days, another year. Nobody knows. But God does say you need to be prepared. If the rapture occurred in the next couple minutes, how many of you would be left sitting here in a seat while the rest of us are gone? Romans 1:16 says it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's not the power of good deeds. It's not the power of being a nice person. It's not the power of I go to church on Sundays. It's not the power I put some money in the offering plate. It's not the power I help, you know, granny cross the street. It's not the power I helped a neighbor with food because they was hungry. It's the power of God unto salvation. Salvation simply means deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from the penalty of your sin that awaits you if you don't place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? We may think this world is bad, but it has nothing on the events of the tribulation. I ask you today to please consider
asking Jesus to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, commit your life to living for Him. The cross behind me, or the cross at Calvary, is the dividing line of eternity. Those that stand on one side have an eternity of hell. Those that stand on the other side, eternity in heaven. Which side of the cross are you on? Again, I ask you, if you've never committed your life to the Lord, today's the day. Don't wait to get a full understanding of all this Christian belief. Don't sit around and wait until you understand a lot more about Jesus, because He's bigger than you and I. You'll never fully understand Him, but you can believe in Him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just come to you right now. This is not one of those exciting messages. It's not one that makes you want to get up and holler amen. But it is real. And even though Christians won't be here to experience it, every Christian in this building has someone that will. And so more than anything, may this message make them think of their loved ones that are lost, that will go through this time if it happens while they're still alive. May it motivate us to do something about that. And Lord, if anyone is here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, if there's anyone here that thinks they're one of your children, but they've kind of bought into some deception, Lord, make it clear to them that no one will leave this room today without having genuinely and authentically placed their faith in you. And then, Lord, I want to lift to you VBS for next week. That it won't be your typical VBS, that it might be being ran and operated by human hands, but Lord, we're asking for a supernatural involvement. That this won't be another program to check off the list, but it will be one that will bring about eternal results. Lord, you are placing these little children's lives into our hands for 1 week. And may we see it as you see it. Prepare us for what's ahead. That we will be a representation of you in our character, our conduct, our words, our love, our compassion to these kids and their parents that will be coming in and out of here all next week. I pray, Lord, that you would bless these laborers with the fruit of salvations next week. Father, we love you. Amen.